In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still very angry. And do not let give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, do something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of the redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice.
Well, we have a really good number of folks present this morning. It's a beautiful spring day, and we've been enjoying a wonderful week of weather. Sun shining, pollen floating around, all of that good stuff. But we're glad you're here. You're visiting with us, and I know we have visitors. We're certainly glad and thankful you're here. And we want to invite you to come back. I hope you'll want to. And you might find a visitor's card just in front of you. We would love for you to fill that out if you've not done that recently. And let us know, indeed, have a record that you were here. I'm going to make a couple of brief announcements, and then get right into the lesson. I hope it's an interesting one. Obviously, Wes was supposed to preach today, and so you're getting a couple of lessons kind of that you weren't expecting, and maybe you certainly weren't expecting this one, but we'll talk about the angry Jesus. But first of all, I want to let you know that we found out Tony Catanzarite, Joyce's husband, of course, is going to have an ultrasound this Thursday, and they would like for you to keep them in their prayers, in your prayers as well. And also, I'd be remiss if I didn't mention that we have Sister Patricia White, who is back with us. We've been missing her the last few months. She's, of course, been down in South America with her daughter. And speaking of her daughter is scheduled to have surgery. So those of you that I know have been asking about that, remember on May 15th. On May 15th, she is going to be having surgery. She is going to be going back to Guyana to have the surgery. So, you know, in the next few days especially, keep her in your prayers, and I'm sure Patricia will mention that. But we're glad to have you back. Glad you're up here with us again. All right, the angry Jesus. I think sometimes when you mention, you ask about anger, and I know people do, if you were listening carefully to the passage that Kevin read, there is a supposed, and I stress the word supposed, contradiction in that passage. We'll point that out in just a second. It has to do with anger, and it has to do with whether or not anger is a sin. And certainly if I put something up like the angry Jesus, am I saying that Jesus kind of lost his temper and sinned from time to time? Some would charge that. And that would be a whole discussion in itself about his deity, about his sinlessness, etc., etc. But I'd rather just take a look at this whole idea. There we go. This whole idea of anger, I hope. There we go. The whole idea of anger, I want to ask some questions. First of all, is getting angry, is that a sin? And obviously, did Jesus ever get angry? So I guess if you answer the first one, that's going to lead you to whether or not you believe he ever got angry. We might further ask, is it ever right to get angry? Now, notice how I'm saying this. Not is it all right, someone asked me, is it all right to get angry? Well, that's a different question. This question is it the right thing to do at times to get angry? And maybe I would even go so far as to say, is it ever wrong to not get angry? And so we're going to kind of explore this. Again, is it a sin? Did Jesus ever get angry? Is it ever right to get angry? Is it ever wrong to not get angry? Let's go a little further. Look at the passage, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 4. Now you'll notice, depending on your translation, it doesn't matter, because the first is almost a universal translation where Paul is saying to Christians, to those Ephesian Christians, you be angry. Be ye angry. Now some people take it that what Paul is actually saying is, when you are angry, don't sin. That's a completely different statement if you look at it carefully. Paul is not saying, when you get angry, as if to say, you're going to lose your temper sometimes, and that's not good, that's not right, but don't compound that. That's really not what he's saying in verse 26. He's saying, be angry and sin not. And I believe that you can almost say, because I think people sometimes look at it like this, versus what he says just a couple of verses later in verse 30. And so some see, that is, cynics of the Bible would see an apparent contradiction here. That all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, which is this idea of, you know, like we would call getting into a row or a big argument, that kind of thing, evil speaking, be put away from you. And of course he goes on there with all, et cetera, et cetera. So, point being, is Paul saying in one breath, be angry, and yet in another breath saying, put all anger away from you? Doesn't that seem to contradict? And we'll talk about that. If it's not a contradiction, some would believe it is, I don't. So if it's not a contradiction, then how do we harmonize it? Well, a lot of times when you see passages like this where one verse will say one thing, maybe the very next verse or a couple of verses later, it will seem to contradict. Maybe you have two different words here, two totally different ideas. So on the one hand, do this, but don't do that. And it becomes an unfortunate translation in English because it's just a different word. Well, I will tell you, that's the same word here. So that's not going to help us in this passage. Obviously, it's a verb in verse 26 and a noun in verse 30, but that's neither here nor there because it is the same word and it conveys the same idea in both passages. So what you have is kind of like that classic Proverbs, you know, do this, but don't answer not a sin according, answer not a fool according to his folly, answer a fool according to his folly. And you have to define it further, and we're going to do that. So I think the only conclusion that you can draw, again, if you're looking at verse 26, look at it carefully. Be angry. You be angry is what it literally says. The only conclusion you can draw is that anger can be right or wrong. Obviously, what you're being told in verse 30 to put it all away from you is all that is wrong, together with all this other sin that's very closely associated, like the clamor and the evil speak and so forth. That is wrong, and you need to put it away. On the other hand, verse 26, there's anger that is right. And so Paul is saying anger can be right or wrong, and if that's the case, it must not be the anger itself that is right or wrong, but it's rather the motivation behind the anger that determines the difference. Now, this is exactly what I would conclude, and I don't want to beat this to death, but here's what I would conclude. I would say anger is certainly allowable. I think a lot of people look at verse 26 that way. It is all right to get angry. It's okay to get angry sometimes. At least at times it's allowable. But I would go further and say, Scripture teaches us there is righteous anger. There is anger that is right, and I believe Scripture teaches us there is anger that is not right. So we can say it's allowable, at least at times, and at times it is the right thing to do. You should get angry. I will interject at this point, and I will tell you that situations like last week when it's a beautiful afternoon and I was actually on the road and I was driving around, and I'm not really into marathons and running and all of that, but the Boston Marathon and Patriot Day is a big thing. And so the news announced so-and-so had won, I think had won previously and all of that, and all that kind of thing. And I'm just casually listening to that. Obviously, about 30 minutes later, maybe less than 30 minutes later, when I went back home and turned on the news, everything changed. And I have to admit to you that when things like that happen, I don't just watch it, perhaps watch it in fright. I get angry. I don't know about you and how you react, and I know different people react in different ways, but I get angry. It makes me angry to think people would do the kinds of things that those men did last week. Now, let's ask the question then. That leads to this question. What normally motivates our anger? And I just want you to think about yourself. If you're a person that never gets angry, well, more power to you. I know I'm not. So I'm asking the question, if you do get angry, and I assume we all do, if we're of any age in here, what normally motivates your anger? Why do you get angry when you do? I think one of the things that we just touched on in the lesson last Sunday, when we talked about the chief priests and the elders, is a threat to our position. If you look at why the chief priests and the elders crucified Jesus or demanded his crucifixion, it was, and Pilate recognized it. Remember the passage in Mark 15, we emphasized they delivered him, Pilate knew, they delivered him for envy. They wanted what rightfully belonged to Jesus, the position that belonged to Jesus, with all the honor and the glory, and those of you in my class downstairs, all of that that we were talking about that belongs to Jesus, rightfully so, they wanted it. And we're like that. I mean, that's just a natural human response, maybe not on such a grandiose scale, but it's a natural human response when we see someone being honored and glorified and appreciated and all of that kind of thing. We want that. Now, some of us would say, well, I want that too, and what do I have to do? Well, how hard do I have to work, etc., to get it? But some of us might get angry because the other person has it and I don't. Why do you like that person more than me? Why do you love that person more than me? It makes me angry. So envy, jealousy, the position that someone else has, all of that threat to you, and that's the way we feel, that makes us angry sometimes. And then there's the whole category of personal injury. That is, whether it's real, someone has really hurt me. And the more I think about why they would hurt me, and should they have hurt me? Did I deserve that? Did I not? All of that we began to mull over, a slow, deliberate anger begins to build. And psychologists will talk about this, and they will talk about the deep-rooted or deep-seated anger that people feel. It may, at times, be buried, and something trigger it, we'll talk about, or they talk about. Someone will say something. Someone will do something. We can even be listening to a song or watching a movie or in a conversation with someone, and it triggers that anger. And maybe we even find ourselves surprised at how angry we are when 5 minutes ago we were so calm and it was a beautiful day, you know. But it's that personal injury, whether it's real, and some people it is real. You have really been hurt by someone or other people, and it's there, and you feel that. You know, a lot of times victims of abuse, different kinds of abuse, will hold on to a deep-seated anger for a long time. Sometimes it's just perceived. You think someone is against you. They're not, but you feel that or you think that. And the more you meditate or contemplate that, the more angry you become. Now, on the other hand, there's the idea of a sudden threat. Now, this is not deep-seated anger. This is something that's immediate. Kind of like I was when I came in, and it was a beautiful day like this. I turn on the news, and I'm watching people fall all over the place. And I'm instantly angry. I'm looking at that kind of thing. But if it were a threat to me personally, that, you know, it's like being cornered or trapped. And I know that you look at some of those people, if you listen to some of those interviews a week ago, what'll be 2 weeks ago tomorrow, if you listen to some of the people when they were reacting immediately, they were angry. And they were extremely angry that something like this would happen at such an event. They were threatened, and they felt that threat. They felt cornered. They felt trapped. They didn't know exactly what was going on. It was all of that kind of thing. We feel that sometimes. And that defense mechanism, that self-preservation takes over, and we can respond in all kinds of ways, including anger. But maybe the worst of all, maybe the greatest sense of anger that a person feels is over injustice. What isn't fair. The inequity. Now, if you ask me, and someone did not too long ago, is it right for me to get angry over what's not right, what's not fair? And I said, yes. I believe it is right to get angry about that because God made us that way. I believe that. There are plenty of things in life that are not fair. And you can sort of take an attitude, well, life isn't fair. I think that can be helpful to a degree because it is not healthy to just stay intensely angry all the time. But if it moves you to a point of you just don't care, you know, life isn't fair. It's just not going to be fair, so I don't care. The world is going to have its problems. People are going to get blown up. Somebody's going to do this. Somebody's going to do that. I don't care. I think that's very unhealthy. You need to care. When a child is abused, I get angry every time. Every single time. And it doesn't matter how old I get. It doesn't matter how many children I've known that have been abused. It doesn't matter how many stories like that I hear. I get angry every time. And I think I will continue to get angry. It's unfair. It's unjust. It's not right. I know how much it hurts people. I know how it destroys lives. It makes me angry. Is that right? I believe that this is a challenge to your character. If what's inside you is that, for example, a child should not be abused. A woman should not be beaten on by someone. If that's what's inside you, if that's your morality, if that's your character, then naturally you are going to respond in anger. If, for example, someone came in here and disrupted this church service, and I've seen that happen before. If, for example, a person walked in here, or a group of radicals walked in here, knowing what we believe, and wanted to just disrupt it so we could not worship the Lord today, would you get angry about that? I would. Because you don't have that right. It is not right. You can stand outside and you can disagree today. You can keep me out on the sidewalk all afternoon if you want and tell me why you disagree. But walking in here and disrupting my freedom to worship God makes me angry. And you're going to know that that makes me angry. It's a challenge to our character. Now let's go move forward. I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 15. And while I might talk about the high ideal of being angered over someone abusing a child or someone disrupting a church service, I feel like Luke 15 is very typical of what makes us angry too often. Read this with me. And I'm just going to read through it. It's a story you know well. We'll read through it and I will focus on the obvious verse. A certain man, this is verse 11 of Luke 15. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me." And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. He took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted everything he had with riotous living. We'd say today he partied, and he partied hard. And when he had spent everything, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed his pigs. And he would have filled his belly with the husk of the swine, or what the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, and you know how that is sometimes. You get so low, you get down so far, and it just kind of hits you. Man, what are you doing? He came to himself. He said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare even, and I'm dying with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants.'" And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Now I believe this is supposed to show us God here. His father saw him and he had compassion. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned in your sight. And I'm no more worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." He just had a feast. "For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." And they began to be merry. Now what does this have to do with anger? Right here. Because the younger son had an older brother. And the older son, verse 25, was in the field when all of this was going on. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants over and he asked him what all of these things meant. The servant said, verse 27, "Your brother is come." Brother's home. And your father's killed the fatted calf because he received him safe and sound. Verse 28, and he was angry. Why is he so angry? Well, he tells you. Bible says he was angry and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and he entreated him. He asked him, you know, what's going on? He said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve you. Incidentally, I wonder how long the son had been gone in this story. That leads me to think maybe a while. These many years do I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment. Always did what you say. And yet you never gave me even a goat, a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, that has devoured everything you gave him, you kill for him the fatted calf. And he said, son, you are ever with me. And all that I have is yours, is what he's basically saying. It was meet, it was fit, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, he's alive again, he was lost, and now he's found. Why was the brother so angry? He was jealous. He felt it unfair. He felt he had been personally injured. All these motivations we're looking at, the brother felt that because, hey, he'd been there with Dad working hard even that day. He was out in the field working, and along comes brother that wasted everything partying, and Dad just goes ignorant over him, right? I mean, we're going to kill the fatted calf. We're going to give him the best robe. We're going to put a ring on his finger. Why not me? The older son was saying. You ever ask that question, why not me? I work harder than that person works. I do more than that person does. I'm better looking than that person is. And have you ever asked that? Why is brother so angry? When you understand why brother is so angry, you understand what normally motivates our anger. And those are the kinds of things, obviously, in this passage that aren't right. Now let's look a little further here. Let's ask the question. I mean, the title of the lesson is The Angry Jesus. So, okay, brother comes home and I get mad, and I have to admit, I've done the same kind of thing as big brother did there. But does God get angry? That's the real question here, isn't it? If we're talking about Jesus. Let's go back to the Old Testament. And I'm just going to read some verses. I won't spend a long time, I promise. But look at 1 Kings chapter 15, and look down with me at verse 30. Interesting statement that is made. And I'm just not going to really read the context or anything, just the verse. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel to sin, by his provocation wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. There's a very similar verse, and I'm not going to turn there, but 2 Chronicles 6, 36. Same thing. Making God angry. Notice with me in the Psalms. Turn with me to Psalm 6. Let's read a couple of Psalms right here together. Psalm 6, and we'll start in verse 1 here, or we'll look at verse 1. If I can find Psalm 6. There we go. In Psalm 6 and verse 1, notice, O Lord, rebuke me not, David says, in your anger, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. Turn a page over and look at chapter 7 and down in verse 11. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked. And the reason I chose this is notice what it says. God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, it's interesting about God's anger. And I will make one little comment here. We tend to get mad immediately. I mean, you do something, you sin against me, I get angry. But time goes on and, you know, we kind of rock along. And we tend to be people who, we call it sweeping things under the rug, or letting things go, or all that kind of thing. God doesn't. If I sin against God and I anger Him today, and I never do anything about that, 20 years from now, God is going to be angry. God is angry with the wicked every day. Look at Psalm 38. Turn a few pages again to Psalm 38 and look down in verse 3. When the Psalms, and mind you, there are many, many, many passages. I'm just choosing a few of them. That's 37. Psalm 38, verse 3. There is no soundness in my flesh. Why? David said, no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. And neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Now turn with me to the New Testament. Because a person might say, okay, God, Old Testament, different covenant. But when we look at Jesus, Prince of Peace, did Jesus ever get angry? And I've known people who would say, absolutely not. You would not see Jesus get angry. I would say, Mark tells us, yes, he did. Look with me at this story, and I will set this up briefly in the context. Just start reading with me in verse 1. He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. Notice, they watched him to see if he would make a mistake, is the point. They're trying to trap him, that they might accuse him. And he said to the man that had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? Is it lawful to save life or to kill? And they held their peace. They're not going to answer that. But verse 5, when he knowing their hearts, of course, and when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. When people are dishonest, it's not just that they're mistaken here. It's not just that they don't understand the Sabbath day. You have to grasp the situation. They're against Jesus. They've proven that in the past. This is not the first time that they tried to charge him with evil because he would heal someone on a Sabbath day. This is, in fact, a number of incidents later. And what you see in Mark 3 is a situation where Jesus knows exactly what they are. He knows how dishonest they are. He knows how sinful they are. And yes, he knows how envious and jealous they are of what he is winning over to himself that rightfully belongs to him. He also knows that they are dishonest with Scripture and with laws of God. And they will even stoop to the point of twisting or, you know, perverting the Scriptures to try to charge someone that they want to have something against. That's why he's angry. And the idea in this passage and what we understand is our sin not just grieves God. He's not just sad at our sin. It moves God to righteous indignation. It moves God to anger. God is angry over sin, and we have to understand that. In fact, the classic examples, if you'll look with me at John 2, and there is one at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus in John 2, and a similar one, not the same, that's recorded in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Matthew 21. But let's read this one in John 2. Again, Jesus had just performed his first miracle, and Passover was near, so he went to Jerusalem. And what it says in in John 2, look down in verse 14, he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. In other words, they're conducting business in the temple. They're using the Passover. They're using all those the situation where all those faithful Jews come back to Jerusalem to make some money. It's not that their interest is in worshiping God or honoring God or remembering the greatness of God that happened during the Passover. No, it's just time to make some coin. You know, let's just make some money. And it's the misuse of God's house that motivates what Jesus does. When he had made a scourge, a whip, in verse 15, of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. Now, you think he's angry? I do. I have never in my life, not once, ever seen someone take a stick or a whip or a belt or anything like that, whether it was my grandmother or anyone else, and come after me and not be angry. All smiles and everything's wonderful. I know my grandmother wasn't like that. And I know you know it too. Jesus is angry. And what you see here is he's angry because of all of this business. Some have suggested that perhaps they were even cheating as they changed the coins from one currency to another. I don't know. But I do know what Jesus said, verse 16. He said, take these things from here. And he said them with a whip. And I imagine he said them loud and clear. You take these things from here and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered what was written. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. You and I should look to the example of God. We should see an angry Jesus, angry over our sin. And understand that that is God's normal response. And you know what? It ought to be ours. It is right to be angry at times. But not over what I'm normally angry about. No, big brother getting mad at his little brother coming home is totally wrong. All that kind of anger is to be put away from you. That together with all the evil speaking, together with all the clamor, the fussing, the fighting, and all that that normally goes with it, the malice, all of that, every bit of it, there's no place for it in Christianity. But being angry over what's wrong, being angry over what's unjust, not just that you feel it's not fair, but it really is not right. That is the right thing to do. It's something that's sinful. You can rest assured that God in heaven is angry over it. And it is right for you to be angry as well. And yet what normally, usually motivates our anger, and I'm not going to turn, I put these passages up, you can look at them. There are a host of them there. A number of them in the Proverbs, a number of them throughout the Bible, where God would teach us what normally moves you to anger. Your personal threat that somebody else is getting more attention than you're getting. Calm down, step back, look at the situation the way God would look at it. As long as you're doing what's right, you will be appreciated. God will appreciate it. Good people will appreciate it. A lot of people won't. And you know where that places you? It places you in the exact same place as your Lord. But the truth is, I need to ask of myself, and I think this is what diffuses at least my anger. I hope that it does for us all. But what diffuses that anger where I feel an immediate response against someone because of what they're doing to me? I think when you stop to ask a question, why are you really getting angry? And I have a problem with it. I'll just be honest with you. I always have. I mean, I don't remember a time in my life. I was a little toddler running around getting mad, you know. I mean, if I stacked the pots and they fell over, I got mad, you know, that kind of thing. But, and I did a lot of that, incidentally. But, seriously, what diffuses anger is really to be calm, as the Bible teaches us, to slow down my response, to think, to ask, why am I angry? What is making me angry? And then to ask the important question, and this is the harder one, is it really right, Michael, to be angry? If it is, fine. If this is a situation where it is right for me to be angry, that's Ephesians 4:26. Be angry, but don't sin. If it's not, then put it away. And that contemplates the fact that you had it, so put it away. Get rid of it. Whatever it takes for you to get rid of it. For some people, it is praying. For some people, it is singing. For some people, it is reading the Word of God. For some people, it is just calling up a good friend and saying, you know, this thing just happened, I need to talk. And you get to talking, and a few minutes later, you find you're in a totally different frame of mind. Whatever it takes, put it away. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we serve a perfect Lord. A Lord that, yes, gets angry over what's wrong. And a Lord that has compassion, like we saw the Father in that story in Luke 15, when someone is repentant. He doesn't hold His anger against us. There are so many passages in the Bible we could turn to we didn't have time for this morning. Just rest assured of this. If you're here this morning and you believe in Jesus, yes, even an angry Jesus who's angry over sin, know that just like the Father to the Son, the moment you repent, it changes to compassion, to love. And Jesus will run to you, for that's the position of God, to accept you and ready to open His arms to you. If you believe in Him and you'll confess your belief and you'll repent and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, you will be one of His. You will belong to Him. Today, if you're here and you've done that and you're like that prodigal son, as we call him, that son that's gone off and done all the things that he shouldn't have done, wasted some time, but you sitting there, you kind of come to yourself and you've said, well, you know, what am I doing? I need to come back to my Lord who loves me, who will take me back and come.